This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 29 together. You can find that on page 885, back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 885, Lord's Day 21. I'll read each of these questions and we can read the answer together. Question 78, do the bread and wine become the real body and blood of Christ? No, just as the water of baptism is not changed into Christ's blood and does not itself wash away sins, but is simply a divine sign and assurance of these things, so too the holy bread of the Lord's Supper does not become the body of Christ itself, even though it is called the body of Christ in keeping with the nature and the language of sacraments. Why then does Christ call the bread his body and the cup his blood, or the new covenant in his blood? And Paul used the words a participation in Christ's body and blood. Christ has good reason for these words. He wants to teach us that just as bread and wine nourish the temporal life, so too his crucified body and poured out blood are the true food and drink of our souls for eternal life. But more important, he wants to assure us by this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in his true body and blood. As surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in his remembrance, and that all of his suffering and obedience are as definitely ours as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. Our passage this evening is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 1. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. My Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers, were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. And the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there are few questions that are more important for the Christian than this one. What exactly is happening during the Lord's Supper? What's exactly happening at the Lord's table? When we take the bread and drink the cup, are we simply remembering Jesus? Is it merely a symbolic ceremony? Does the bread somehow become the physical body of Christ? Or is there something deeper happening, something spiritual and real? Now that question is not just a theological debate for professors and scholars. It matters for every believer who comes to the table of the Lord. Because according to the Apostle Paul, the Lord's Supper is never just an empty religious ritual going through the motions. Because something real happens there. There's a true participation. There's a true fellowship. A true communion with Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Paul brings up. And why he brings up the Lord's Supper at the end of our passage in 1 Corinthians 10. The Corinthians were treating pagan idol feasts and their participation in that pagan idol feast as if it was spiritually harmless, as if it was completely neutral, not that big of a deal. They thought that they could eat at the table of idols and also eat at the Lord's table without any contradiction, but Paul is pointing out that that's impossible. You might ask, well, why? It's impossible because the Lord's Supper isn't spiritually neutral. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the word that Paul uses there is koinonia, a fellowship, a sharing, a communion with the body and blood of Christ. In other words, believers gather at the table of the Lord. And when they do, Christ is truly present with his people. Not physically, as though his body comes down from heaven into the bread, but spiritually, by the power of the Holy Spirit, which is received by faith. And that's why the Lord's Supper matters so much. Christ meets his people there. He nourishes our weak faith there. He strengthens our union with him and with each other. And he reminds us of all that he has accomplished through his suffering and his obedience for us. John Calvin explained it in this way. Though Christ remains bodily in heaven at the right hand of the Father, he truly gives himself to us spiritually in the supper. As surely as bread nourishes the body, so Christ nourishes our souls unto eternal life. And so tonight we're asking, well, how is Jesus present at the supper? And to answer that question, we're going to look at three things. First, what the supper is not. Second, what the supper is. And then third and finally, why it matters. And so first, what the supper is not. According to Roman Catholic teaching, when Jesus held up the bread in the upper room and said, "This is my body," he meant, according to Roman Catholics, that this loaf of bread is my actual real physical body. And so somehow during the Mass, when the priest holds up the bread and the wine, it turns into the actual body of Christ. Now back in the day, worship services were performed in Latin, and at that point in the worship service, the priest would hold up the elements and say, "Hoc est corpus meum," in Latin, "This is my body." And the people at the time didn't know or understand Latin. They just knew that, well, something was going on when he said, "Hoc est corpus meum," and they went away saying, well, when he says "hocus pocus," something magical happens. Now, 1 Corinthians here is pointing to a participation. It doesn't mean the physical eating of Christ. In our passage, when Paul talks about participating in the body of Christ, in the supper of Christ, he doesn't mean that the food literally becomes the Lord himself. The language and the words used, or even the example of Israel, doesn't give this literal meaning at all. I mean, look at the beginning of our passage, verses 2 through 4. Here you see the spiritual eating and the spiritual drinking. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Now manna, Paul isn't saying that manna was literally Christ's flesh, or water from the rock was literally Christ's blood. What we need to keep in mind is the difference between literal and a figure of speech. What do I mean? Well, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he doesn't mean that he's out in fields watching over sheep and taking care of them. It's a figure of speech. When he says, "I am the gate," he didn't mean that he was an actual gate that swings on hinges. When he says, "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water," he was speaking figuratively. He didn't mean that literally H2O is going to come streaming out of someone's heart. And when he says, "I am the bread of life," he doesn't mean that he is literally a loaf of bread. It's a figure of speech. When he says, "This is my body," he didn't mean that this somehow now became a piece of his flesh. And so in the same way, when Paul speaks of participation in the body and blood of Christ, he's not teaching that believers physically eat Christ's crucified body. Rather, he's describing the real spiritual communion, participation, koinonia, received by faith. The one loaf in our passage doesn't mean that we all become one physical body. Paul continues, "Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf." This doesn't literally mean that we're all physically transformed into one physical body somewhere. Instead, Paul is describing the spiritual unity of all believers who make up the body of Christ. What unites us isn't something that's physical, as much as it is something that's spiritual. The union between us and Christ is by the Holy Spirit. That's how we who are many are one. It's by the Holy Spirit. Calvin describes the presence of Christ's body in the supper by saying our souls are fed by the flesh and the blood of Christ in the same way that bread and wine keep and sustain our physical life. And you can hear that reflected in our catechism answers as well. Question and answer 79. The bread and the wine are not transformed into Christ's body and blood, but rather are signs and seals that point us to Christ and assure us of his saving work. So the supper is not a physical change of elements. It's not a repeated sacrifice of Christ. And it's not a mere magical act attached to words. And so if the supper isn't those things, and it's not this physical transformation of the bread into Christ's body and it's not a purely literal eating of his flesh, then the next question that we come to is, well, what is the supper? If that's what the supper is not, well, then what is positively, what is the supper? What the supper is, that's our second point this evening. Christ is truly present with his people by his Spirit through faith. How does Christ's spiritual presence connect with what happens during communion? Well, in our 1 Corinthians passage, Paul is not primarily giving a detailed theological explanation of the Lord's Supper in and of itself. His main concern is to warn the Corinthians against the idolatry and against participating in these pagan feasts and rituals. But as he's explaining the danger of participating in those meals, he says something profound about the supper itself. And this is his point. When you take the Lord's Supper, you are participating, you are sharing in the body of Christ. There is a spiritual connection between you and Christ. A participation, a fellowship, a koinonia. And that means that the supper involves a real spiritual sharing in Christ. Not just a symbolic reminder. Something is actually happening. Christ is present with his people by his Holy Spirit. Believers truly commune with him through faith. And that's why this meal involves spiritual blessing or judgment. Just to approach this topic from another angle. Because of the spiritual reality in the Lord's Supper, this meal is never neutral. What do I mean? Well, in the next chapter, which Lord willing we'll look at next week, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29, Paul warns that some eat and drink judgment on themselves. And what he's getting at is that this meal is more than just eating bread and drinking wine. There is a spiritual significance that's going on. It's either a blessing for you or a judgment on you, depending on how you come to this meal. And so while the bread and wine don't contain Christ physically, what they signify is genuinely communicated to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why it needs to be received by faith. That's why faith is so important. Without discernment and without reverence for the body of Christ, we eat and drink judgment on ourselves. Now, participation in the supper can't be separated from spiritual allegiance. So Paul is arguing, and he makes his argument even sharper when he compares the table of the Lord with these pagan feasts. Just as it's impossible to participate in an idol feast without participating in the worship of those idols, so it is impossible to treat them as spiritually meaningless. In the ancient world, those meals weren't just social events or meals, but rather they were acts of worship offered to these false gods. And so if you're participating in that, you're actually worshiping those idols, worshiping those demons, those false gods. And Paul's point is straightforward. You can't divide your spiritual life into compartments. I participate at pagan festivals compartment, and here's the Lord's Supper fellowship with Christ compartment. You can't commune with idols at one table and commune with Christ at another, Paul is saying. To do so would be like claiming loyalty to one team while actively cheering for the opponent. Your allegiance is revealed by your participation. You Corinthians can't neutrally participate in idol feasts without also participating in the religious side of those feasts, the spiritual reality of those feasts. The feasts are the worship of these idols, these demons. If you're attending these pagan meals, you're communing with the demons, which means you're not communing with Christ. It's one or the other. When you're participating with those feasts, you are participating in fellowshipping with demons. And that's why the supper is an exclusive covenantal fellowship with Christ. What makes the meal so significant is not only what's forbidden, But what is already true of believers? The part of the argument that is valuable for us, and while Paul is explaining this, is where he's talking about the Lord's Supper and the part where Paul is pointing out the spiritual significance of the supper, how it's a participation in the body of Christ. It's a participation with Christ himself, a real sharing in his body and blood, a covenant fellowship with him and with his people. An act that declares and strengthens an exclusive spiritual union. We are being united with the body of Christ, both Christ himself and the body of Christ, the church. And this is an exclusive relationship, a union that has been formed sacramentally, signed and sealed. The reason you don't commune with demons, Paul is saying, is because you're already communed, united with Christ. And when we celebrate the supper, Christ is really there with us spiritually. Christ is present in heaven, but he is present with us by his Holy Spirit. And it's important for us to hold both of those truths together. Christ is physically in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and yet he is spiritually present with his people on earth. And his spiritual presence with us isn't a lesser presence. It's not like, well, we really would like to have Christ physically present with us, but since we can't have him physically, we'll take second best, and spiritually present is the lesser option, but it's all we've got. That's not what it is. Him being spiritually present is him being present powerfully. He told his disciples, it's better that I go, that I leave physically so that I can send you the Spirit. This is a better situation than him being physically present with us. I'm going to send you the Helper, he says in John 16, verse 7. And so Christ is still physically on the throne in heaven, but he is spiritually present with us by the Holy Spirit. And that fits with the ultimate goal of this sacrament, which is spiritual. The Lord's Supper is not meant to satisfy or nourish us, physically speaking, but rather spiritually feed us. And that way Jesus reminds us reminds us that he is physically seated at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But at the same time, he never fails to communicate himself to us through faith. And that is done spiritually. So how can Christ, who physically is in heaven, be truly given to us in the supper? The answer is spiritually. How is Christ, who is heaven, in heaven, given to us on earth? How can you say that the body of Christ is given or delivered to you since the body of Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father? Well, the answer is that we do not go wrong when we say that what is eaten is Christ's own natural body and what is drunk is his own blood. It's just the way that we eat it is not by the mouth, but by the Spirit through faith. Christ is really given to us. I really like the way that Robert Bruce explains it, the analogy he uses. He points to the sun to explain that it's impossible for you to touch the sun in the sky. There's such a huge distance between you and the sun, but you still feel the warmth of the sun. And you see the light that shines on you. And so even though physically it's so far away and we can't physically touch it, we are still warmed up by the sun, and you can see during the day because of the light of the sun. Well, in a similar way, we are connected with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit and faith. So the supper is not merely symbolic and not physically transformed bread, but a real spiritual communion with the living Christ by his Spirit, then the last question that we look at is, why does it matter for us? Why does it matter for us to when we come to the table? Why the Spirit, the supper, matters? Now, the supper is more than symbolism. It is a real means of grace. The bread and wine do not physically become the body and blood of Christ, and yet Scripture still speaks of them as the body and the blood of Christ because something real is being communicated through them. Now, it's not empty symbolism. It's not just going through the motions. It's not a religious performance with no spiritual effect. The bread and the wine don't become the blood and the body of Christ itself, even though it's called the body and the blood of Christ. And that's because it's the Holy Spirit who unites us to Christ and His benefits. Question and answer 79. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us partake of Christ. The Spirit connects us with Christ. Not by bringing His physical body down from heaven, but by uniting us to Him who is seated at the right hand of the Father spiritually. The work of the Holy Spirit makes Christ present to us. It's the Holy Spirit who connects us to Jesus Christ's physical glorified body. We partake of His body and blood. We participate, we fellowship, we commune with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in that way, the supper is not an empty ritual because it carries real spiritual power. There's a real spiritual communion happening there. A real strengthening of faith, a real warning as well for those who come in unbelief. The Spirit is at work powerfully through faith. Now just to give us a picture of that, we can look to the woman who touched Jesus and was healed in Luke chapter 8. As we try to understand how Christ is spiritually present at the supper and the real and the reality and the power of that presence, think about that sick woman in Luke 8. Jesus is on His way to heal the daughter of Jairus. And it says that the crowds were pushing in on Him to the point where they almost crushed Him. So you have people physically touching Jesus to the point where Luke says that they almost crushed Him. So if we're thinking about physical touching and the physical presence of Jesus, there was physical contact here, not just grazing or brushing against or bumping up against Jesus, but He's being crushed by the crowds. And there's this woman who has dealt with bleeding for 12 years. And she doesn't hold on to Jesus. She's not crushing up against Him like the crowd is. She doesn't even physically touch Jesus Himself. She just touches the edge of His cloak, and all of a sudden Jesus stops and said, "Who touched me?" And Peter, disciples, the people are all crushing you and pressing against you. How can you ask who touched you? And then Jesus clarifies that someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me. And so in that way we see that it's not the physical touch as much as it is the touch by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit. She touched Him in faith, believing that Jesus Christ, the one who came to save both body and soul, could in fact heal her. And she came forward and explained how she touched Jesus and how she was instantly healed. And listen to what Jesus said to her. He doesn't say that the physical touch healed her, but rather, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." He says something similar to Jairus as well. "Don't be afraid, just believe and she will be healed." So there you see the power, Christ being present spiritually with us in communion, is Christ being present in a very powerful way. Why does Christ call the bread His body and the cup His blood? Because He's nourishing us spiritually through these physical elements. Because through these physical signs, He is truly nourishing us, His people, spiritually. And it's the Holy Spirit who makes Him present to us, who connects us with Christ. We're being fed, we're being nourished, we are being connected with all that He has accomplished for us. And in that way, this meal, this supper, assures us of the salvation that is ours in Christ. Here you have this visible sign and pledge that we, through the Holy Spirit's work, share in His true body and blood. Just as surely as our mouths receive these holy signs in His remembrance, all of His suffering, all of His obedience, talking about passive and active obedience of Christ, that's ours. That's the assurance, as if we personally had suffered and made satisfaction for our sins. So what happens at the Lord's table? Well, Christ is truly present with His people by His Spirit. We truly commune with Him by faith, and we truly receive the benefits of His redemption. When we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're participating in the body of Christ and the blood of Christ spiritually. As Paul says, the cup of blessing that we bless is another participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body. And in that way, Christ is truly present at His table, and He truly gives Himself to us, His people. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, as we prepare our hearts to come to Your table, we thank You for the assurance that is ours in this sacrament. That we participate, commune with Christ, His body and blood. That our faith is nourished and strengthened as we're assured of the salvation that is ours in Christ alone. Lord, bless us as we celebrate this means of grace. As we not only remember what Christ has done for us, but also as we are united with each other and with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work within us. Lord, help us to live in light of the gospel each and every day. And hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.